Well, it is good to see everybody out with us this morning. Thank you so much for being here. I want to encourage everyone to follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss in the sermon this morning. This morning, as well as next Sunday morning, Lord willing, we're going to be talking about being a Christian within the home. And when you see up here on the screen, knowing our place, it may at first make you think, well, we're going to talk about the responsibility specifically of the husband, specifically of the wife, and all of that as we go. And that is a good thing to do, and it's an important thing to do. But it's not the focus of this sermon or the one that we're going to have, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. Our place within the home, even before husband, even before wife, is Christian. And that's what we're going to be focusing on as we go. I think that you know as well as I do that the family dynamic in our country today, it's in a lot of trouble. It really is. The family dynamic today, and when I talk about that, I'm talking about the way God intends for it to be and has set it forth in His Word. It's attacked. Attacked viciously sometimes. Ignored. It's undervalued. And quite frankly, a lot of times by Christians. We'll talk about that. And it's neglected. You put all of that together and you come up with where the family dynamic is in our country today. And sometimes even among Christians today. You know, we might look at that and we might say, well, okay, yeah, we get that. But we're talking about atheists, right? We're talking about skeptics. We're talking about people who don't make any claim at all to being Christians or believing in God. Yes, among them, the family dynamic, as God has it in His Word, doesn't mean anything, of course. But I'll tell you something, guys. There are a lot of religious people out there, a lot of religious families, at least making that claim. Claim to believe in Christ, claim to love Him with all their heart, claim to follow what is taught in the Word and to love the Word, who don't treat the family dynamic all that much better than those we just discussed a moment ago. I think I've mentioned this to you before. It's been incredible to me, just in the time that I've been preaching, just 20 years, the incredibly troubling but very real uptick in divorce among Christians, among those who claim we love God, we fulfill our vows, both to Him and to one another. And it's so troubling to see these things. The question we're going to consider is this: how do we know our place within the family? And how do we handle ourselves in a God-honoring, God-glorifying way when we may find ourselves in a situation where, for whatever reason, someone else within the family is not behaving in a God-honoring, God-glorifying way? What are we supposed to do? Well, we'll focus on that second question more in the next sermon. In this one, we want to consider this: how do we know our place within the family? And for Christians, it starts the way everything must start. We have to go to our Creator. I mean, the very name, the very term Creator means God is the one who made things, who made everything. He's the one who didn't just offer some comments on the family dynamic. He's the one who created the family dynamic. And with that being true, God must have the first word. He must have the last word. And He needs to have every word in between, because of who and what God is. So what I want us to do this morning is start by considering some principles that are set forth in Scripture, these are not going to speak specifically of the family dynamic at all. Rather, they're going to be principles set forth in Scripture that are to guide God's child, a Christian, in all walks of life. This is just to be our heart. This is just to be what we're supposed to be like in word, in thought, and in deed. Let's start over in Matthew chapter 20. Now, you can turn to the passages if you like. This grouping of passages will be up on the screen. Matthew chapter 20, 25 through 28. So the Lord's apostles here, his disciples, have been in the midst of an argument about who's going to be the greatest, right? Not the only time they ever did that. But as Jesus is discussing this with them and correcting them, this is how he does it. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So you've got one group here, and Jesus says they behave kind of the way you guys are right now. You're out here, who's going to be the greatest among us? Who's going to have the most power? Well, Peter says, well, certainly it's got to be me. James and John, well, hold on a second now. What about us? Maybe some others are speaking up too. Jesus said, you're acting like the Gentile lords who like to exercise this authority, who like to lord it over and show everybody we're just higher than you are. We're just greater than you. Jesus said, it can't be like that. If you would be my servant, be a servant. Be a servant to all. Over in Romans 12 and verse 10, Paul said, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. If we're looking for a competition passage in Scripture, this is the one we're going to see. Not Christians competing against one another to see, hey, who can be the best Christian? Who can be in the best relationship with the Lord? Who's the best speaker? Who's the best singer? If you want a competition, compete in showing honor. That's what Paul says. Philippians 2 and verse 3, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That's hard to do. And it's certainly not a common thing. It's what Christians are called upon to do. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 says this, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all kindness or humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then we have a really interesting verse. Interesting because of where it's found and what immediately follows it. We'll look at that in a few minutes. Ephesians 5 and verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You know, over my time as an evangelist, in the opportunities that I've had to talk to people who have requested discussion, whose marriages were really, really struggling, really having a hard time, there has been an absolute truth. This is in my experience. I suspect you'd find it true of yours as well. There has been an absolute truth in every single one of those instances. There's not been one exception, not one. At least one of the Christians, a lot of times it's both, but at least one of the Christians, for whatever reason, is not doing these things to their spouse. They've just stopped. And for some reason, they've gotten themselves to a place where, practically speaking, they're behaving as though these Christian principles apply everywhere and in every circumstance except in the home. And usually more specifically, with their spouse. We just finished here in class, in the Bible class in the auditorium, going through 1 Timothy. We're in the early stages of 2 Timothy now. But we were able to have a good discussion in 1 Timothy 3 about the things Paul says about elders. He says the same thing in this respect about deacons as well, but he focuses more on the eldership there. And he shows us that for an elder to be qualified for that office, one of the things that he needs to have done is proven himself in the home. The home is the training ground, so to speak. And Paul would even ask the question there, if a man cannot, and I'm going to paraphrase this, behave himself in the home the way a Christian should, then why in the world would it be expected he could behave himself as an elder the way a Christian should? But the home was not the exception to Christian conduct. For the elders, it's the training ground. It's the place where it's proven. Guys, we spend more time in our homes, among our family members, husbands with your wives, wives with your husbands. We spend more time with that person than we do with anybody else. If there was one person who ought to receive from us the absolute pinnacle of Christian treatment that we are able to offer, it ought to be that person. And for many, and I would even say for most, it is. And that's good. That's fantastic. And it continues on, and it's a good example. And the children who may be there to witness it, they are blessed in the witnessing of it. But it's got to stay that way, guys. It has to stay that way. Even in those times when we are annoyed and we're frustrated and we're irritated, you never get annoyed, frustrated, or irritated with your spouse. Even in those times, above everything else, do you know what we are? We're Christians. We're disciples of Christ and servants of His. And we are called upon to behave ourselves in that way, to think of ourselves in that way all of the time. I want you to look at a couple of passages with me. Now, we're going to see several different areas discussed here, and we'll consider them all. Let's start by going over to Ephesians. Now, I said we were going to notice why verse 21 is especially interesting, because of where it's located with what immediately comes next. In Ephesians 5, when we think about submitting, I think what we tend to think about is wives submit to your husbands, right? Because that's a very well-known passage there, and it's clearly what Paul says. Right before he ever gets into the marriage discussion, notice verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now that doesn't change anything that comes next, but it ought to qualify everything that comes next. And it ought to remind every Christian, whether they are a husband, whether they are a wife, that everything they do starts and ends with reverence for Christ. And Christ commands that we submit to one another, that we treat one another properly. Picking up in 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the body of the wife, even Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives,
as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We see the husband, we see the wife, we see the father, we see the child in those passages. Now again, our purpose in this sermon is not to go in depth and spend a lot of time on each one of those statements. Our purpose is to notice that God said it. God said it through the Apostle Paul. And the fact that God said it, the creator of all things, ought to end any debate on it. God said it. Do it, period. And it really is that simple. Problem comes in when people decide not to. And again, that's more a discussion for the next sermon. Let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 4 through 8. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 4 through 8. Now, in this passage, we're seeing some further instruction about various relationships within the church. We're going to see some relationships that are responsibilities that a child has to a parent here as well. Verse 4 says this, "But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." I want you to notice, and we made this point, I'm going to make it again because this is preeminent in the family dynamic. It all starts with this phrase, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. What does that mean? It means when our behavior, our conduct, our thinking, our life is built upon first and foremost our reverence, our love, our gratitude, our awe to Christ. Everything else will be built upon that. And everything else will find its proper place after Christ. That's what that means. That's what Paul's saying here. And when we're doing that, first and foremost, even in those times when it's not always the easiest thing to do, and even in those times when, for whatever reason, we are in an especially irritable moment, or we're even a little bit angry or upset or whatever it might be, we will be able to continue submitting to one another. Why? Because reverence for Christ is there. And it's the motive for everything that we do. That's why it's all got to be in the proper order, right? Reverence for Christ. Christ comes first. And when Christ comes first, everything's going to end up the way and the place that it ought to be. In the end, when it comes to our families, one person is most important, and it is our Lord. When He is, husbands are going to love their wives. Wives
are going to submit to their husbands. And there's going to be mutual encouragement, mutual edification, mutual love, because Christ comes first. And the challenge and the question for us is, as we view our families, is that true there? As you view your family right now, as you view your relationship with your spouse right now, is it one that's filled with tension, one that's filled with irritation, one that's filled with frustration and anger and selfishness? Is that what it is? Well, guys, listen to me. Listen to me. I know this is uncomfortable, and I know some of these things are painful when they're true of us. If that is true of our marriage right now, we don't have to wonder why. We don't have to question, why is it this way? We know why it's that way. For a Christian, for people who love the Lord more than anything else, whose priorities are aligned directly behind the Lord, they're not going to live lives that are filled with frustration and irritation and anger toward their spouse, the person they love the most and have vowed themselves to. It's just not going to be that way. But if that's not who gets first priority in our marriage, if the Lord is not first and foremost there, of course there's going to be trouble. Of course there's going to be trouble. Just look around and you can see it. Within the Lord's church right now, adultery is rampant. Absolutely rampant. The purity of the marriage relationship has got to be maintained. It must. I think of two passages. The first one is Genesis 2, 24 and 25, and Hebrews 13 and verse 4. In Genesis 2, 24 and 25, we read this: "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Hebrews 13 and verse 4 says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." When I mentioned to you in the last 20 years or so, there's just been such an incredible uptick in divorces among Christians. The vast majority of them that I am aware of happened because of adultery. And in every single case, at least two of the three things that I'm going to put up here on this screen were true. In some cases, all of them were. In every one, at least two of them were. This first one was always there, ignoring God. For whatever reason, it just gets to the point where one of the spouses decides, I'm just not going to do it the way God said to do it anymore. I have decided from this point on, I'm going to pursue my own passions, my own desires. I'm going to do whatever it is I want to do. Adultery occurs, and it happens because that person finally said to God, I don't care, get out of my way. And that's what they did. It's a true in every single case. This has also been true. They begin to give to another what belongs only to their spouse. Secrets. Intimate conversations. Flirting. Touching. Things that belong only to the spouse begins to go to someone else. Should it be a surprise when adultery happens? Should it be a surprise when that's what comes next? No, it shouldn't. In every case of adultery that I've seen or had an opportunity to speak to someone about in the last 20 years, that has been present. This third one's been present in a lot of them, but not all, and it is this: withholding oneself from intimacy, withholding oneself from the spouse for selfish, vindictive reasons.
There are legitimate reasons. For instance, medical reasons. That's a very real thing. Sometimes that happens, but that's not what we're talking about here. Just vindictiveness as punishment, selfishness. And if that spouse then goes on to commit adultery, that spouse will answer for having made that choice. But don't for a second think the one who's withholding themselves is not pushing them in that direction. The Apostle Paul makes a comment on this, which shows that this was something that existed all the way back in the first century. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 7, verses 2 through 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 through 5. Now, Paul has an interesting thought. He would just prefer people be able to be like he is and be out there being single. He recognizes that's not the way that it is. He also recognizes that God did say it is not good for man to be alone. Not everybody can do what Paul did. Verse 2. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. It's interesting what Paul does here. He kind of puts this in the realm of fasting when he talks about giving yourself over to prayer. So if that time comes and the two of you decide we're going to hold off on that, well, here's the reason Paul says to do it. Do it because you want to give yourself over to God. You're giving this time to prayer. You're giving this time to meditation. Again, it's very similar to fasting and the way fasting is described here. Guys, I want you to consider your marriage now. And I want you to consider intimacy. The marriage bed is undefiled. That's the place for it. Are you withholding yourself from your spouse because you're mad at them? Are you withholding yourself from your spouse for some selfish reason? Are you doing it out of some sort of vindictiveness? Stop it. Stop it. That's the direction of adultery. That's the direction of broken marriages, and there are so many smoking husks of them left behind in the brotherhood for that reason. Stop it. If that's what you're doing. No marriage has ever failed. Not one. When both parties, the husband, the wife, the husband, has said, in this marriage, Christ comes first. I have made vows to you, and I made them before God. I will fulfill my vows, and I will behave towards you the way God said a spouse is supposed to behave toward a spouse. You can search back through your mental data banks, I'll do mine, and we will not find one marriage ever fail when that happens. Not one. But we can find a bunch of them that did when it didn't. Can't we? I don't want that to be my marriage. I don't want that to be your marriage. I don't want it to be any Christian's marriage. So let's make sure God gets the first place in our homes. And when we start there, everything will go the way that it should. But what about those times when it doesn't? What if that's what I'm doing, but for whatever reason, the spouse is not? What then? Well, we'll talk some about that, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. But I hope that the sermon this morning, if nothing else, has encouraged you to make sure God has the number one spot in your life, the number one spot in your home, and the number one spot in your marriage. It could be that there are some here this morning who aren't Christians at all. And if that's the case, you have the opportunity now to become one. If you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, you have taken the absolutely necessary first step. We're glad that you did, and God's glad that you did, but don't stop there. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus as Lord, and be immersed in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul. Everything is ready. The question is, are you? And if the answer is yes, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.